Matthew chapter 24, verses 43. Before we get started, I'd like to say there are offering plates in the back if anyone feels compelled. There will be, Michael, and it'll go to a good, generous cause now. Matthew chapter 24, verses 43 and 44 says, "But know this, that if the good man of the house hath known in which watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and he would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." And let's go ahead and pray before we get started. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity to come and preach, Lord. I thank you for this church and everything it stands for, Lord. Please fill me with your Holy Ghost, Lord. Help me to say what you would want me to say, Lord. Please be with me throughout this time, and please be with the listener that they may get what you would want them to get out of this, Lord. May all the honor and glory go to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The context behind this verse is that this is just Jesus talking. He gave a couple other parables, and he gets to this point, and he says, "But know this, that if the good man of the house hath known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and he would not have suffered his house to be broken up." And for some reason, I visualize, you know, if you got a text or whatever saying that somebody's going to come break into your house, you would be sitting behind your door with a very nice, fully loaded 12-gauge shotgun, and your house would not be broken into because you would know what was coming. But, and it says, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not that the Son of Man cometh." And it's the same thing. We don't know when he's coming. If your house is being broken into, you don't know, you know, that there's a thief in your house or whatnot, and you don't know when they're going to be there, so you can't be ready for it. Well, it's the same thing with the Lord's returning, that we don't know when he's coming, but we have to be ready for you. And I propose that we are not fully ready for the Lord's returning. What I'm saying is maybe we haven't done our best for Jesus. If we sit before the judgment seat of Christ, we will sit there one day. Will you be ready? Will you hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Many years ago, I had just joined scouting. We have a winter camp out. We go up to a camp in Michigan, and we rent a cabin. We call it Fun Camp. And in scouting, you're not allowed to have any electronics of any kind. But at this one camp out a year, you were allowed to bring whatever you wanted to the camp. You know, so it basically turned into a video game weekend. Well, I think it was my first, maybe my second year there, we had a kid come to Fun Camp with nothing. Mind you, this is Michigan in January. It's very cold. He shows up wearing a pair of blue basketball shorts and a plain white t-shirt in Michigan in January. And the heating in our buildings isn't the most phenomenal. Not only that, but he didn't bring a sleeping bag. He did not bring a pillow. He did not bring shoes. I think he had on flip-flops at the time. And then he borrowed a pair of sneakers somewhere. I mean, the kid had absolutely nothing. And it wasn't so bad when we were inside, but we got the bright idea we were going to go outside and play football. And it's Michigan in January, and there's, you know, this much snow on the ground. And he's out there in a pair of blue basketball shorts and a plain white t-shirt. And he very quickly begins to tell us how cold he is and how stupid it is that we are outside playing football. And he begins to go on and on about how horrible his experience was because he brought nothing but a pair of blue basketball shorts, a plain white t-shirt, and then he did bring a PS2 with him and a TV. But he had nothing there, and it wasn't so bad. But so he freezes all day, and we come inside, and, you know, it's time for getting ready for bed, and we hear this, "Hey, anybody bring an extra sleeping bag?" And, of course, nobody did. We bring one for ourselves. And then 2 seconds later, you hear, "Anybody got a pillow?" You know, and so this kid had nothing. He wasn't prepared for the camp out. We had another kid go with us. He's more familiar to most of us. He brought everything. He would show up to a weekend camp. You know, we got a book bag. He's got like 4 travel-sized trunks with him full of the most random junk you can think of. Yeah, Ricky. But he would have all of this stuff with him. I mean, you could have gone to him and be like, "Hey, we need a sink." And he'd go, "Oh, yeah, I got like 2 of them," and pull it out and bring it to you. You know, this kid had everything. And I just want to ask, which one of these guys would you want to be like at the judgment seat? You know, when we come before the omnipotent, all-powerful creator of the universe, the Lord God Almighty, will you be ready? Will you have what you were supposed to have? And I'd like to show you three areas you need to be ready in before we see God. First of all, you need to be ready to give an answer. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that is in you, meekness, fear, or receiving." And so we need to be ready. We need to be ready to give an answer. In that, the first part of the verse says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." And that word sanctify means lift up or exalt. And you can't do that without a relationship with God. You can't sanctify God unless you are close enough to Him to be able to lift Him up. And so first I want to just look at that we need to have a relationship with God. First and foremost, you need to be saved. Basically, you know, the sermon is useless if you aren't saved, as is church in general. You know, you can learn about God, but if you're not saved, it has no point. You know, you can just know about Him when you're going to see Him and you get thrown into hell. You'll just know more about what's coming, but, you know, you won't know God. So we need to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. We need to have a relationship with God. And then it says, be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason. And so we need to be, Brother Jeremy talked about a lot in Sunday school, we need to be soul winners. We need to go out soul winning. We have, you know, street preaching on Saturday night, and things like that. And so we need to be, you know, be a soul winner and, you know, go door to door, tell somebody about Christ as part of being ready for His, return. Next, we see we need to be ready for His appearing. No one knows the day or hour. We see that in Matthew chapter 25:13. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. We don't know when He's coming back, and God has made that very clear, is that He will return, but we don't know when. And so we can't waste our time. We need to be ready for His return because we don't know when He's coming. The kid... You know, we can't put anything off. There might not be a tomorrow. For all we know, you know, in the middle of the sermon, hopefully, we're all out of here. And, you know, I was praying harder for that than ever before as I was sitting in that chair right there, you know, hoping that, you know, God, right now would be good. But no, we don't know when He's coming back. And so we can't put anything off. We can't say, oh, you know, I'll witness to so-and-so tomorrow. Oh, you know, later on in the week, it'll be a better time for me to pray. Oh, later on in the week, I'll read my Bible. We don't know that we're going to have that time. And we don't know when God is returning, so we can't put anything off. The kid at camp I was telling you about that didn't have anything, he waited too long before he started packing. He didn't take the time in advance to prepare himself for the camp out. Your excuses won't matter. The same kid at camp, all weekend we heard about, oh, I was going to do this, but such and such came up, or I had to go do that. It doesn't matter. You know, he still didn't have his stuff at camp. You still won't have any rewards laying for you in heaven if you say, you know, God, you know, I was going to witness for you, but I had work, and then, you know, I was watching this TV show. I was going to do it right after that. But it won't matter. Your excuses won't matter when it comes time that you're standing in front of the Lord. And then next, we need to be ready for His assessment. God will judge the entire world. And we see that we can't waste time on unimportant things. We only have a finite amount of time in our lives. You know, the Bible talks about the life being like a vapor and that it's just gone like that. You know, average lifespan now is 70 years. You know, for me, that sounds like a long time. For little kids, it sounds like a long time. But for those of us that are older in age, realize that 70 years isn't that long, and we only have a short amount of time, especially when you compare it to eternity and how it's, you know, it's ever going. It never stops. And, you know, that 70 years on earth that we have, we can't waste. We can't waste it because it's not very long. And life, like I said, life is like a vapor. Don't waste time. You know, the short amount of time we have in our life on pointless thing. We live in a generation or a society or a world that worships entertainment. My generation is referred to as the generation of amusement, and my parents' generation is kind of tied in with that closely as a generation of amusement. I'm very fond of words. I love, you know, learning new words, and the word amusement is a particularly interesting one. The word muse means to think. You put an A in front of a word, it reverses it, such as a theist is someone who believes in God, an atheist is someone who doesn't. So you put the word A before muse, and you get amusement, which means not thinking. It's the literal definition of the word. Our culture has whole 100-acre parks set aside, amusement parks set aside for a place to go and not think. And so we worship entertainment in our country. You know, look at some of the stadiums we have for football teams and for basketball teams and for baseball teams. They're huge. You walk in, and if you're standing on the field, you look up, and it's just dwarfing you. You know, you can't see the top of it. You know, the people are this big. They're so far away, and it's completely packed out. Hundreds of thousands of people in a generation or in our society going to watch a one game. Not to mention what you can sit at home and watch on TV. And let's look at our entertainment for a minute, and let's evaluate it. What is that one thing you love to do? If we are going to please God, we must surrender everything in our lives that is not pleasing to Him. As I said, our society worships entertainment. These are a couple of scary statistics. This past year, 117.7 million people watched the Super Bowl this year. Our country only has about 311 million people in it. I'm not saying that it's necessarily wrong to watch a Super Bowl. I watched 37 seconds of it. I get bored with watching football. When the Nintendo company released the Wii in America, it sold an astonishing 600,000 Wiis in 3 days. Year to date, 67.3 million Xbox 360s have been sold in our country. The Avengers, a movie that just came out, I believe, Thursday at midnight, its first day opened with, it went on a box office rampage, grossing a phenomenal $80.5 million in its first day. That's nothing compared to the number one top grossing movie of all times. It's Fox Studios' Avatar. It's brought in an amazing $760,505,847 for one movie. A man by the name of Neil Singh did a study in the year 2000, and he said that over the past half a century, that due to the increase in money earned and the decrease in hours worked, $203 billion was spent by Americans on entertainment. Mind you, that is three times what we spend on education, and it's starting to show. In 2004, a study was done showing Americans spent $705 billion in the history of our country on entertainment. That's a figure equivalent to the entire gross national product of Canada, or Australia for that matter. And so I want to look at entertainment for a while. First, I want to look at the design of entertainment. God designed entertainment. God created entertainment for us. There's an interesting quote in a book. It's titled Screwtape Letters. It's written by C.S. Lewis. He's more famous for the Chronicles of Narnia. But it's a very interesting quote. Screwtape Letters is a demon in the book. He's a demon writing to his nephew, teaching him how to convince people how to sin. And there's a very interesting quote in there. And it says, "Never forget that when we are dealing with any pleasure in its healthy and normal and satisfying form, we are in a sense on the enemy's ground," that enemy being God. "I know we have won many a souls through pleasure. All the same, it is God's invention and not ours. He made the pleasures. All our research so far has not enabled us to produce one. All we can do is encourage the humans to take pleasure which our enemy," obviously God, "has produced. Take those pleasures which our enemy has produced, to take those pleasures at times or in ways that God has forbidden." God designed entertainment. We can see that through Scripture. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3 through 5 says, "Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and on the mountain the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand of every age, and the streets of the city shall be built, filled with boys and girls playing in the streets thereof." Another one, Lamentations 5:14. "The elders have ceased from the gates, and the young man from their music. The joy of our hearts is ceased, and our dance has turned into mourning. We see from this verse that God intended entertainment to cease when people are suffering judgment, and to flourish when people are accepting, and to flourish when people are under God's blessing. John 10:10 says, "I am come that I may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." That word "more abundantly" that literally means things super added to life to make it more enjoyable. Next, I want to look at God's design for entertainment in nature. I believe that God has put things in nature for us to enjoy. As I look throughout things, you know, you see waterfalls. That's for our enjoyment. You know, you look at some of the animals in the zoo. How many have seen an anteater? All right, they're just goofy looking. I think God put those there just for me to laugh at. You know, we had, you know, animals, we grew up on a small farm, and some of them, they just do stupid things, I think, for no other reason than for me to have the ability to laugh at something God has made. I mean, look at the guy sitting next to you. I mean, God clearly has a sense of humor. I believe God has put things on this world to entertain us. But there are two scriptural grounds that should disqualify a form of entertainment from the life of a believer. Number one, when it violates God's moral command. And two, when we misuse pleasure and in an excessive or uncontrolled fashion. God created entertainment. He created it for our pleasure. But there are some dangers that go with it. And let's look at the dangers of entertainment. Our lack of balance, or what we do in our lives, will have repercussions on eternity. As I mentioned a little bit, in ways or in excess or uncontrolled fashion. The first danger of entertainment is excess and addiction. You know, you can look at food. I know I'm, you know, a skinny guy, but I promise you, I love to eat. You know, I will sit down and devour an entire pizza in one sitting, and I like to eat. And eating is good. God obviously put food there that we're supposed to eat. But if you take it in excess or addiction, it becomes gluttony, which is a sin before a holy God. Rest. God invented rest. You know, on the seventh day, God rested. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You're supposed to have a day of rest. But if you take that in excess or addiction, it becomes slothfulness, which is a sin before a holy God. You know, when TV first started, it wasn't really, you know, a huge thing. Not everyone owned one, and, you know, there was only one show every so often. And eventually it became something to where 97.8%, I think, of Americans have a television or two in their home. And, you know, video games gets thrown on that. When video games started, it wasn't really a big deal. You know, everyone said that it wasn't something that, you know, it's just, it's a game. It's no big deal. But now it's become a way of life, and we have video gamers who spend their entire lives making a living actually playing video games. Studies have shown that if you play a video game more than 1 hour a day or more than 3 days a week, you are addicted to it. I spent 4 years staffing at a camp up in Michigan, and time again, we'd have kids call and drop out of camp because they just got a new video game or because their parents just bought them a new video game system. And then this is where it gets scary. There was on Fox News several years ago, there was a kid who killed his mother because she took Halo away from him. He was playing the video game. She had decided that she had enough of him playing, went and took the disc out of the machine, and he killed her over that game. We take it in excess and addiction. Next, we use it as an escape. It becomes an alternate reality. It's very easy to run away from our problems and go to a form of entertainment. And the only relief that you'll truly get is from God and from His Word. And this is where I had a serious trouble in my life. I would run to music whenever something came up that I didn't like or that I didn't want to deal with. I would run and I'd put my headphones on and I would drown it out. I was at a point where I was listening to music for literally 24 hours a day. There was some form of music playing either through earphones or speakers or whatnot. But we use it as an escape. We use entertainment essentially as a band-aid to help us in our lives. But I'm asking you to let God be your escape, not to use a form of entertainment, whatever it may be. It can be golf, and if there's troubles at home, oh, I'll go golfing. It could be, you know, video games that, oh, I don't like what's going on, so I'll, you know, run to video games. It could just be TV. It could be books even, you know. I'll drown out the world by whatever I'm reading right now, and I'll get so involved in that that I can just drown everything out. We use it for an escape. And many times, our form of entertainment contradicts truths of the Bible. We don't realize it. A lot of times it's subtle, especially in movies. For instance, Finding Nemo. You guys are like, yeah, he's going to preach on Finding Nemo. No, I love that movie. Of all the little kids' movies, that's probably my favorite one. But there are some serious truths portrayed through that movie that aren't good. Look at the way that little boy, or that little fish, rather, treats his father. He is completely disrespectful, and by the end, he runs away from his father. And at the end of the movie, the father apologizes to his son rather than the other way around. And it's showing that it's okay to disobey your parents, and it's okay to do what you want to do and to be a free spirit, and that it'll work out in the end, and that your parents will actually come and apologize for you for being so strict on you, which is clearly a contradiction of what this book says. The next danger of entertainment is distraction. It gets in the way of our meditation. You know, you can't really pray if you have something going on. You know, you have, you know, your music playing. You can't really connect to God. If there's the TV on, you're not going to connect to God. If you're reading a book, you're not going to connect to God, unless it's obviously the Bible. You know, it's very easy. I found that if you have your phone sitting there and you're praying, you're always picking it up, looking at it, you know? If, you know, you have your computer right there, you're always, oh, I'm going to Google something real quick. And it's a distraction, and it gets in the way of our meditation, and it gets in the way of our discernment. Obviously, I mentioned the young boy earlier who killed his mother over a video game. That's not a normal thing, but it gets in the way of your discernment. It gets in the way of our way of thinking, and we put it in ways that we shouldn't. And it becomes a distraction in our lives, and it alters the way we think, and it alters our discernment. Next, I want to look at the direction of entertainment, the direction of biblical choices of entertainment in our lives. Based on most of our testimonies, we want to serve God with every part of our lives. And if we're going to serve God, we need to be willing to sacrifice whatever form of entertainment, or anything for that matter, that is between us and God in eternity. We will not care about what we do down here for fun, or what we do to entertain ourselves or to amuse ourselves with. In eternity, we won't care. In eternity, all we'll care about is God and Him alone. And that's how we should be here. And that's how we should live our lives on earth. We will conform to something in this world. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You're going to end up with being like whatever you're around. There's a quote, I don't know where it originates from, but it goes basically like this, that if you put on a white glove and go play in the mud, the mud doesn't get glovey, the glove gets muddy. And if we're constantly in the world and constantly doing what the world's doing, the world isn't going to be more Christian. You're going to be more worldly. Lastly, I want to look at our entertainment, and does it approve beauty and excellency? Philippians 4, verse 8, it says, "Finally, brother, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." If what you're doing for entertainment doesn't fall on these things, it's pretty simple. Don't do it. It's kind of, this verse is a list of things that God says that we should think on, or that we can take something and compare it to. And if it's not if it's not true or honest or just or pure or lovely or of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. If it doesn't match to that, we need to get it out of our lives, because it's not what God has intended for us. I used the illustration of the kid going to camp earlier. He planned for the wrong things. He brought a PS2, but that didn't keep him warm at night. He brought a PS2, but when we were outside playing football, it was just sitting inside useless. Everything we have will be tried in fire. You know, we're setting up stuff in heaven, but is it what we need, or is it what God would have us set up? And so basically we just need to look at not living for the wrong things. Find God's will for your life. We think that because we are saved, we can do whatever we want to. And no, you won't lose your salvation. And no, you won't end up in hell because you're saved. And God is so gracious to have it be eternal salvation. And there's nothing I can do to get rid of it. It's inalienable. I can't give it away. No one can take it from me. I'm saved. There's nothing anyone can do about that. But I can't go around and do whatever I want to. I'll still make it to heaven. But we think that it's okay because we see what's wrong with it, so it won't affect us. But personally, I want to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Matthew 25:21 says, "His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over many things. I will make thee ruler over many. Thou hast been faithful over few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And that's personally what I want to hear when I hit the judgment seat of Christ, is, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But there is more than just, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, and depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting darkness." I think there's a little bit of a center ground there where God says, yes, you're saved, but what did you do? You know, you'll still make it into eternity, but will God be pleased with what you have? Will you be pleased with what you have? King Solomon, David's son, obviously, wrote the book of Ecclesiastes towards the end of his life. He's said to be the wisest man that ever lived. He was one of the richest men in history. He had, I believe it was 300 wives and 700 concubines, or maybe the other way around. But at the end of, towards the end of his life, he's writing the book of Ecclesiastes, and he says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Chapter 2, verse 4, he says, I made me great works. I builded my house. I planted my vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I have planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water there in the woods that bringeth forth fruit. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great positions for great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the particular treasures of the kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delight of my and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that all and of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remaineth with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept it not from them. And I just deleted a huge section. Yes. I kept it not from them. I did it again. It's really hard to read this when it's not there. This is why you should buy PCs. Amen. Oh, wait. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in my labors, and this was my portion of all my labors. Then I looked on all the works that my hand hath wrought, and on the labors that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Solomon had everything. He was very well entertained. He had, it says he built his house. He had many servants. He had all of these wives. He was completely loaded, as we would say today. Solomon had everything. But at the end of his life, he looked back and he says, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. I'd like to ask you to evaluate your lives as Solomon did his. Have I started to do mine? And as God will do to everybody, God's going to evaluate us. He's going to assess our lives and what we've done with them. The Lord is coming back very soon. We will be accountable for every action we make, for every word we say, for every sight we see, for every thought we have. Will you be happy with what you've done? Will God be happy with what you've done with your life? You know, there's a song, and it's, I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus when he has done so much for me? Christ came to earth, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, rose again on the third day, and is living at the right hand of the Father. And he didn't have to do that. But he chose to for us. He chose to because he wanted to see us be able to spend eternity with him, and so that we could have hope. And yet, we look at it and we go, yeah, that's cool, I'm saved. You know, I'm going to heaven. I'm fine. I can do what I want to do. I can live life the way I want to live it. I can go party it up, do whatever I want to do, because I'm saved. I'm going to heaven when I die. And yeah, you are. You will make it to heaven if you're saved. But when eternity hits, we'll look back and go, vanity, vanities, all is vanity. Everything we did was pointless. Yeah, I had a good time, or so I thought, but you'll spend eternity with nothing. And it's a thought that came to my mind, and as I realized where I was going in my life, and that's what I was heading to, is just a life wasted. Life is like a vapor. It's very short, and yet we seem that it's so easy to waste it day after day after day, and we think, oh, I'll do something tomorrow. Oh, I'll do something, you know, later on. But it never gets to be later on. You know, there's a picture I had on my computer for a while. It says, procrastinators of the world unite tomorrow. And that's kind of how I was looking at life, is, yeah, I'll start reading my Bible tomorrow. Oh, yeah, I'll start praying tomorrow. But I started to procrastinate, and I started to put it off. And, you know, the Lord's coming back, and we don't know the day or hour. We don't know when Christ is going to return. And so we can't waste the time that's been given to us for selfish things. And we need to live our lives for Christ and do what God would want us to do. I went through a lot of kind of speech preparation and things like that through NYLT. It was a camp I used to work for, and it's all about presentation, and it's all about, you know, how to write a speech and blah, blah, blah. But they teach you in a speech, when you're writing a speech, that you want to have your two main points be your first and your last. The two things that people are going to remember from anything you said is what you said first and what you said last. And if we look at the life of Christ, the first thing he said when he was in the temple, after he got left behind in the temple and his parents went on and they came back and found him, he said, I must be about my Father's business. And, you know, he kind of looked at him like, hey, Mom, Dad, you're dumb. Of course this is where I was going to be. And then Matthew 28:18 is at the end of Christ's life on earth, at least, until he returns. This was after the resurrection and after he's ascending into heaven. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The first two things that Christ said, or the first thing and the last thing Christ said, is, I must be about my Father's business. And then basically we summarize it as the Great Commission, go, win, baptize, teach. That was the two main points of Christ's life. I must be about my Father's business and go win the world for me. That was the point of his ministry. Obviously there's a lot more in there and a lot more teaching of Christ, but that was his first and his last. What we put into a speech, saying that I want you to remember these two things. I must be about my Father's business and go win the world to Christ. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being so good to us, Lord. Lord, you know I've wasted a lot of my life on selfish things, doing what I wanted to do, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. I thank you for everything you've done for us, Lord. I thank you for being so good to us, Lord. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your son. I thank you for just being all in all good to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.